Welcome to XP Ministries. This recording is under copyright laws and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. We pray that this recording will bless and empower you.
If you could turn in lesson 10 in your note outline, we're going to be discussing the subject of experiencing the third heaven. Third heaven is a very real place, and so we're going to look at this lesson and the next one, a lot of emphasis on that subject. Did want to just give you some resource suggestions that might help your walk. This is an intercessory prayer CD set called Third Heaven Intercession, learning how to pray and to intercede from the throne room perspective. And so that's what that is, Third Heaven Intercession. We also have a manual that you can purchase that goes along with this so that you can follow the notes. And Steve Swanson, who is our worship director and worship leader, isn't he just outstanding? And we so appreciate him. And we have a number of his CDs on the resource table, or you can purchase them online at xpmedia.com. This one is called Raw, Revival, Alive Within. And it's a live worship CD, and it's very good. And also wanted to feature some of our children's items. I've already shared with you that we have our kids' decree CD, but this is Psalm 23, and we're producing children's projects so that we can get the Word of God into children in a way that they'll remember that word, and so they can go to sleep with the word going. And this is done by Steve Swanson and myself, Psalm 23 for kids. We go through every verse and then just unpack it for them. And my grandson loves this. He goes to bed with this one sometimes. So those are some little suggestions for you of resource that'll help you grow in the Lord. Okay, now lesson 10. Revelation 4, 1 and 2, and we'll probably look at this scripture a few times over the next couple of lessons, but it says this: after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, we'll look at that scripture later, but I want you to embrace it, because the Lord's saying to you right now, come up here. Come up into my presence. Come into my throne room. Experience life with me above the snake line. Come up into this place that is so full of my authority, so full of my love. There's no evil here. There's no resistance. There's just peace. There's glory in this place, and I want you to experience this place. The door, which is Jesus Christ himself, has been opened to you into that heavenly place. And that's what we're going to look at today, so that you will know that as a child of God, you have access into the heavenlies. You have access into his presence. You have access into that heavenly dimension, and you can live even while you're in the earth out of that perspective. In fact, God wants you to. So as we start to unpack this a bit, we want to first of all understand a little bit about the unseen realm. So although we're going to discuss the whole subject of heaven, there are other places, there are other locations in the spiritual realm that we want to look at as well. So if you could look at 2 Corinthians 4:18, in fact, it's written right in your notes there. If you don't have notes, you can just look it up in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, or in the tangible realm, are temporal. The word temporal means subject to time, within the time realm. Time is a substance within eternity. Time is a created substance. It was created by God in Genesis 1 when he created day and night. So time is a created substance, and it is within eternity. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying that the things that can be seen or the things that relate to the natural senses are temporal. They are subject to time. They're within the time realm. But the things which are not seen, or the invisible things, are eternal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Now, oftentimes people think that if something's invisible, it's not real. But we're going to find that the invisible things are actually more real than the things that are visible to our natural senses, because the invisible things, according to Scripture here, are the eternal things. They will be existing long after time is finished. And so we want to have an honor and an appreciation for the invisible realm of the kingdom of God. It is possible for us to see with our senses, with our spiritual senses, and even at times with the opening of our natural vision, to see into this unseen realm. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13 to 17, it talks about the story of Elisha. And Elisha was being surrounded by enemies. In fact, there were many enemies that were against him, against Israel. But he wasn't concerned, because he knew that there were more with him than there were with them. How did he know that? It was because he could see into the unseen realm. I know that this room is filled with angels. How do I know? It's because my spirit is acquainted with the truth concerning the word that says that the angels are encamped around the righteous. We have a room full of righteous people here because we're in Christ. Therefore, there's a lot of angels in this room. The eyes of my understanding have been opened to know truth. Now, Elisha's servant, he was leaning toward his natural understanding. And he said, you know, Elisha, we're in trouble. You don't understand that these armies are against us, and they outnumber us. We don't outnumber them. And Elisha said, no, those with us are more than those with them. And Elisha prayed. He said, open up the eyes, or open up the understanding of my servant. And all of a sudden, the servant's eyes were open, and we could say the understanding, the eyes of our understanding, like it says in Ephesians, because sometimes it's not your natural vision, but it's the vision of your understanding gets open. But Elisha's servant's eyes were open, and he saw the host of heaven. He saw those that were surrounding them and knew then that they would be safe. Well, God wants us to walk in that type of vision, or in the understanding of the truth concerning the unseen realm. So even if you don't see it with your natural vision, that the eyes of your understanding see truth, because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. So whatever way you see it, whether it's with the open eye vision of your natural vision or the eyes of your understanding see it, it's still legitimate, it's real, it's tangible substance from the invisible realm. The invisible world is a very real world. Now, let us just look at an overview here, and we'll dissect parts of this more later on in this particular lesson. But right now, we are in a room that you are acquainted with according to your natural senses. You are sitting on chairs, and so you can feel the chair that you're sitting on. You know, it's tangible to your natural senses because it is in the realm of time. That chair is in the realm of time. I'm standing on a floor. I can feel the floor under my feet. I can see the walls. I can see the lights in this room. So that is all according to my natural senses, my sense of sight and hearing and touch. And I can, you know, if you smell, you can smell the smell of this room, okay? Those are all the natural senses, because this is in the natural realm. But overlaying this room, there is an invisible realm. There is spiritual activity going on in this room right now that your natural senses might not be acquainted with. Although in our worship session this morning, the Lord came in, and angels came in and started clothing us with garments of light. And many of you came forward because you said that you sensed it, even with your physical senses, you sensed this garment of light come on you. Others of you knew because your spirit witnessed with the word on that, and so you just accepted it by faith. But there was activity going on this morning that we actually responded to because the eyes of our spirit were enlightened or open to know what was going on in this room, whether it was with your natural eyes being open to see it or not. One woman came up to me during the worship service and she said, I see lights dancing all over this room. She saw it with her vision. You know, and sometimes your natural senses can be open to that. But whether it's your natural senses open to it or not, has nothing to do with whether it's real or not. You know, because sometimes you'll just see it through the eyes of your understanding. You'll have an understanding of what is going on because the Spirit of God has quickened it to you. Now, this is very important for you to understand because many, many Christians don't embrace the supernatural because they don't understand that they are having legitimate senses or vision because they're not seeing it with their natural vision. If you see it with your understanding, that is a spiritual encounter. That is a spiritual vision. So I want to encourage you with that because understanding that will give you a lot of confidence as you move forward. So around this realm right now, in this natural realm, overlaying this natural realm, there is a sphere or there is a domain of the unseen realm that you can step into with your spiritual understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you, and you can see and discern what is going on in this room. It overlays the natural. Now, we know that in the natural, underneath the surface dirt of the earth, there are layers and layers, according to our geography lessons, there are layers and layers of different substance beneath the earth's surface in the natural. And there's a gaseous core in the midst of the earth. In the natural, we've been taught that in science and we understand that to be so. But overlaying all of that in the natural, underneath the earth, there are spiritual domains as well. Domains in the unseen realm. We're not going to go into that within our teaching because we don't have time, and we do that more in a deliverance teaching. We're going to talk about heavens, not what's beneath the earth as much. But just so that you know that the scripture teaches us about locations in the realm of the spirit that are beneath the earth. And it makes it very clear it's beneath the earth. Now, is that part of the dirt under there? No, it's in a spiritual realm that it's talking about. So we have things like Sheol and the abyss and places like that we hear about that are under the earth. So we've got a spiritual domain around the natural earth that we live in. We've got a spiritual domain underneath the earth. And there is a spiritual invisible realm above the earth. We know, and we'll talk about this in a few moments in more detail, but we know according to scripture that there is a place called the third heaven. Well, if there's a third heaven, there needs to be a first heaven and a second heaven. And so in the natural, we can look up into the heavens, in the natural heavens, and we can see stars, and we can see the moon, and we can see, you know, planes flying through the sky and stuff like that. But overlaying what we can see in the natural is also a spiritual dominion in second and third heavens. So we'll look at that in a while. But that is the unseen dimension around you. Now, in the unseen realm, there are two kingdoms. In the unseen realm, there are two kingdoms. And Jesus taught about this in Matthew 12, verse 22 to 28. Someone had brought him a demon-possessed person, and the person was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. Jesus was able to release him. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, well, he's casting this devil out by the prince of the devils. And Jesus had to teach me. He said, you know, a house divided against itself will fall. And he talks about two kingdoms. He talks about Satan's kingdom, and he talks about the kingdom of God within this passage. Two kingdoms. And he said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, By whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And so there's the kingdom of Satan, and then there's the kingdom of our God, or the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians 1:12-13, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power. And that word power is exousios, which means the jurisdiction, territory of rule, or that means kingdom of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we see these two kingdoms. The moment that you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer of that kingdom. And your citizenship is now in the kingdom of God because of the blood of Jesus that purchased you. In Hebrews 12:28, it says the kingdom that we are of is an unshakable kingdom. It's a good kingdom to be a part of. Every other kingdom in the natural and in the spiritual is going to be shaken down. It's going to be destroyed. But we are of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so when you walk in the kingdom, there is such security in the kingdom. It doesn't matter what's happening in all the other kingdoms around, whether they're spiritual kingdom or natural kingdoms. No matter what's going on there, they can shake, they can be destroyed, they can be taken out. But you are of this kingdom that cannot be touched. It cannot be shaken. What a wonderful way to live. And let's fill it. Let's fill this kingdom. Let's go out and win people to Jesus so that everyone can be in this glorious kingdom, so that hell will be empty and heaven will be full. Amen? Okay. Now, in this realm of the invisible, there are thrones set up in the kingdom. So Satan has established his own throne. Now, before we go too much into this, I want you to remember this. Satan's already defeated. So even though he set up a throne, he has really no authority except what we give him. You understand that? He's a wannabe. You know, at the very best, he's a wannabe. Because Jesus already conquered him. But he works on deception to make you think he's powerful, to make you think he has authority, to make you think he's great, to make you think he's organized. Jesus has the rule over all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. King means one with all authority. He has authority over every other king and every other authority. Lord means owner. He's the owner of everything. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And this is your God. This is the kingdom that you belong to. And he is a good king. He rules in love. Everything he does is out of a love rule. And in his kingdom, there are citizens. You are a citizen of that kingdom. The moment that you became a Christian and accepted Jesus as your Savior, you were translated into that kingdom. So you have a citizen, you have a passport in heaven. You are a heavenly being. You are a heavenly citizen. And church, we got to start living like that. We got to start believing in who we really are. You're not an ordinary human being. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a redeemed one. And so you are now already a citizen. In fact, the scripture says you're even ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who operates in governmental authority, and they are sent from one nation into another nation to represent that nation in the land on a governmental level. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are his ambassadors in this earth. So you're heaven's ambassadors. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you're an ambassador in the earth. And church, we're going to start to see more and more believers understanding this, because we can take dominion and authority and execute it where we are in the earth, because we've been given authority to represent heaven here. You have been given authority to represent heaven because of your citizenship and because you're an ambassador. And ambassadors have diplomatic immunity, which means this: an ambassador lives by the laws of the land that they're from, not the land that they're in. That's big. Say law. Pause and think on that one a little while. You live by the laws of heaven, not by the laws that are in the earth. That's why when we went into China years ago and we're taking Bibles in all the time, you know, the law of China said that we couldn't do it. We weren't allowed to by the law of China, but we operate in a greater law. The law that we operate in is the law of heaven, and heaven says you go preach the gospel to every creature. You go in, and so it's like we're commanded to go preach and to send forth the word, and so we obeyed heaven's word on that because heaven's word usurps the natural realm. Even though we're to honor those in authority, we're to keep the laws of the land. But if there's a law that's greater than the law of the land, then we keep that law. That's why Daniel, when he was told to bow down and worship the king, even though it was a law, he refused to do it because he was operating as an ambassador and obeyed the higher law. So yes, we're to respect those in authority and to obey the laws of the land. But if the laws of the kingdom that we are ambassadors of is greater, we live by that law, not by the law of the land, because we're ambassadors. An ambassador, if they ever get taken to court or whatever, they are judged by the laws of the land that they're from, not the land that they're in. Diplomatic immunity. And so in the kingdom of God, there are these citizens, which is you, and there's others that are redeemed too. There's others that have gone before you, and there's others that will come after you. But we're all part of the same kingdom. Now, you've got to think eternally. See, one of our problems in the church is that we think temporal, rather than eternal. In the eternal realm that has no beginning or no end, everything's kind of already passed by God. So there are believers to come yet that are actually already in the kingdom because God's already seen them come in. There are ones that have lived within the realm of time already that have gone on into glory that are there right now, that we're part of that kingdom with them. That's called the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. They've already gone ahead of us. And so they are in that kingdom too. There's also angels in the kingdom. There's myriads and myriads of angels and all different kinds and types of them. And they're with you. They're part of the kingdom. They're here to serve you. And so they're also part of this wonderful kingdom that we belong to. There's other creatures in that within heaven that you can read about in your Bible. And heaven, the kingdom of God, is also ruled by laws. The kingdoms are ruled by laws. And the law of love is what governs the kingdom of God. But in Romans 8, it says the law of the spirit of life, everyone say life, in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so everything in the kingdom gives life, 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 life. It's just like, it's a wonderful, wonderful kingdom because it's full of life and everything's good. It's full of love and everything wonderful. And that's what God wants you to live in, the atmosphere of that heavenly dimension, of that kingdom dimension, that invisible kingdom. He wants you to live in the atmosphere of that all the days of your life. Glory to God. And then Satan's kingdom, again, we'll touch on this, like he's set up this rule, and the only thing that gives him any power are those who believe him. He only is a king if you believe he's a king. He only has power if you believe he has power, because theologically, Jesus stripped him of all that power 2,000 years ago. So he uses borrowed authority. Man was given authority in the Garden of Eden and sold it out to the enemy. So if we still give him that authority that was ours to begin with, then he's got something to operate with. But Jesus came and he took all that, so Jesus has ultimate authority. He is the man, the last Adam, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, because there'll never be another one after him. He is the last Adam, and he has all the authority given to him. So if Satan tries to do it, he's only using illegal authority, right? That's what he rules with. You need to understand that so that you can see that he's a loser. If he tries to attack you and tell you that you're no good and you're not this and you know, you're just a loser and I'm going to throw this at you and I'm going to throw that. Well, just put him in his place. Just say, hello, you're a loser. Sometimes he reminds people of their past and just, you know, gives you all kinds of condemnation. Say, yeah, you know, you remember what you did then and remember that, you know. And it's sad that if he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He's a loser. He's already been defeated, but he has tried to set up this kingdom. And in the kingdom, he also has citizens. He's got a hierarchy of demonic power, and he's got, you know, demon spirits that go around and help him with his work. But I want you to understand this, because a lot of times in spiritual warfare teaching, we look at Ephesians 6, we see the way that the hierarchies are set up with the principalities, the powers, world forces of the darkness and all that. And we look at it, and it looks very, very organized. And maybe it would be on paper, but operatively, nothing's organized in his kingdom. He is a kingdom of chaos and confusion. You need to understand, don't let him lie to you. Don't let him make you think that he's so powerful. You have power over him. Because you are in Christ. And his kingdom is so divided. You have to understand, have you ever worked on a project with someone that was rebellious and didn't want to work with you? And everything you tried to do, they did the opposite. And everything that you tried to do, they tried to undermine you. Have you ever worked with someone like that? Well, Satan, his whole team's like that. His whole team is like that. It's not just one. Every single one of them are out for themselves. They don't know how to love. They don't know unity. Are you joking? They know nothing about unity. They only know division. They're out for selfish ambition. They're in strife. They're in all of that. They're all rebellious. They all rebelled. They all hate. Have you ever worked with anyone that hates you? You understand what his kingdom's like? And in knowing that, you don't want to step into it in any way in your life. It's a loser kingdom. He is a loser. Okay, and then there's the unredeemed that are part of that kingdom. So before you knew Jesus, whether you understood that you were part of that kingdom or not, didn't matter to the devil. If you didn't have Jesus in your heart, he knew that you were his, no matter how smart you were, no matter how educated you were, no matter how skilled you were, no matter how many friends you had, no matter how much popularity you had, no matter how hardworking you were, no matter how giving and generous you were or kind you were, didn't matter. If he didn't see Jesus in you, you were his. And what he's after is to build up his kingdom, because he's got this personal ambition to be God. That's his personal ambition. And he'll use whoever so that he can rule and operate. So we've got this kingdom operating in the unseen realm. So when you're out in spiritual encounters, sometimes you might see things of a warfare nature, or you might even see like a demonic stuff going on, like what I shared earlier when I saw the dragon. But when you're in the unseen realm, there's no fear, because you're of the kingdom of God and you have power over anything in the unseen realm. You will see two kingdoms within that realm. Just like in the earth, you know, people are so freaked out sometimes about the invisible. Oh, it's terrible. I might get out there and I might see a demon. Well, yeah, you just might. You can go into the inner city of Arizona here and of Phoenix, and you'll see a few demons. You see the evidence of the demonic everywhere. Turn on your television, and you can see the evidence of the demonic. But it doesn't keep us from going through life here on the earth. We are surrounded by demonic influence everywhere. We are called to bring light and life into that influence. We are called to fill all and all with his authority, with his light, and with his power. Amen? Including the unseen realm. Church, we got to get over this fear of the unseen realm. I remember people say, you got to be so careful, because, you know, you could head up with one of those big principality guys and they could kill you and they could do this and they could do that. Look, you are the head and not the tail. Those things are nothing, nothing to Jesus. They're already defeated. I don't care if it's the devil himself that stands before you. He is defeated. He is defeated. And I just think it's kind of fun being out there filling everything with light. Do you know that in Ephesians, if you read the book of Ephesians carefully, You will see a number of themes in there, but one of the main themes is being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You are in Christ. And the book of Ephesians, more than any other book, will tell you who you are as far as your authority in the kingdom of God. That you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ? He is at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, dominion, every name that is named. Then it goes on to tell us how we, as we are in Christ, have full access in Him to all the things in the heaven, and that we are to fill all in all with His glory. That's our job, is to take His name, His dominion, His authority all the way up in through the spirit realm, up into the heavens, so all the earth and all the heavens will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, filled with His authority. Too often we hear, well, you got to be really careful. You can't really do that, because if you do, you'll get beat up. It's just such a defeat mentality, and we've got to get over it. We must know who we are. If we're light, no darkness is going to put us out, because He is the light in us. It says in the Bible that the light came into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehended means it cannot overpower it. And that's impossible. Even in the natural, you don't see darkness putting light out. Light expels darkness. Know who you are in this realm. So those are the two kingdoms. And in the kingdom, there's no time. In the unseen, invisible realm, there's no time or distance. There's no time or distance. So you can go back into time, because time's a substance. There's been times when I've been in spiritual encounter, when I've gone... I've seen things that happened years ago, just as if I'm there. I know people, and very well-known prophets and that, who have actually been at the cross on the day that Jesus was crucified and saw Him and touched Him and everything. You know, and you've got to weigh up those things. When people tell you those things, you've got to weigh them up. And when I heard that, I thought, that's absolutely possible, because there's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. The time realm is a created substance, but in eternity, there's no time or distance. That's why men of God like David could write in the Bible things like what happened in the future as though it was happening to him, because he was probably right there. You know, that's why he could describe all the emotions, all that he saw and everything concerning the Christ, because he saw it. He lived in a future realm, because he wasn't confined by time. So when you're in the realm of the Spirit, you can have encounters back in time, you can have encounters forward in time, you can see things into the future, like what John did as he penned, you know, the visions of the book of Revelation, and what he saw there. That was he was seeing into the future, because in the realm of the Spirit, that's where he was. There is no time and there's no distance. When you're in the Spirit, like I said earlier, you could be in one place one moment and the next place is like a thought away. You're not restricted by time. You're not restricted by distance when you are in the invisible realm. Now let's look at the subject of heaven. And we looked at this before. There's over 750 references in the Bible to heaven. Over 200 plus of those are in direct relationship to the abode of God. Now when you study out the 750 references, you'll notice that over 500 of them refer to the natural heavens. The natural heavens, the star, the moon, the sun, the clouds, the sky. You know, different levels of natural heaven. But it refers to natural heaven. But over 200, around 250 actually, refer to God's place of abode, the place where He lives. It's a place of bliss. It's a place where there's no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no disease. And you can study that out within the Scripture, and we looked at that in a previous lesson. In Strong's Concordance, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it explains that there's the visible heavens that we see with the natural, and then there's the place of God's abode, the place where He lives. In the Greek, it says the region above the sidereal heavens, the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. So there you go, heaven. Our heaven is as the abode of God, the place where God lives. Now, in the Bible, according to Paul's writings, Paul had many spiritual encounters. Paul had many revelations, visitations. He went up into the heavens. And he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians about his experience in the third heaven. Everyone say third heaven. Third heaven is a scriptural term. When we started teaching the Glory School, that terminology seemed to offend a number of people. They said, oh, you know, we don't like that. Use heavenlies instead. You know, third heaven isn't a good term. I thought, well, it's scripture. Mm-hmm. You don't get much better than scripture. It's a scriptural term, third heaven. Now, the inference of third is that a third becomes the third because there is a first and a second. You will not find first heaven as a term in the scripture. At least I haven't found it yet. And you won't find second heaven as an actual term in the scripture. But you just don't have a third without a first and a second. A third is a third because there is a first and a second. But there is definitely a third heaven within the scripture. And Paul says this. He said, I knew a man in Christ. Now, Paul's actually talking about a spirit man here. In those days, they talked about, when they were talking about a real close situation like that, where it might look like boasting or whatever, they would speak it as if it were another person. That's why John wrote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was writing about himself, but it wasn't polite in those days to say, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. So they write it as if it's another person. So Paul said, I knew a man in Christ. And he's talking about his spirit man. And he said, about 14 years ago, because he's talking about a specific situation that had happened 14 years previously than when he wrote the letter. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul's saying, I don't know whether I was out of the body. In other words, I don't know if I had died and gone to heaven and then was resurrected and came back, or whether I was in the body and having spiritual encounter. This particular encounter was so lifelike, so visible, so tangible that it almost could have been that I actually died and went to heaven. There's nobody else around, so only God can know. Now, remember earlier I said when we're talking about out-of-body experiences, and I want you to pay attention to this because I think you really need to understand the way this works, or else things can get a little bit weird, and I want you to be careful. You will hear all the time people say, in Christ or out of Christ, they'll say, my spirit left my body and I was over there, but I was out of my body. Now, I just want to explain that. First of all, you're never fully out of your body unless you're dead. When your spirit leaves, completely leaves, there's no breath left inside of you. Your spirit, the nature of your spirit is that it's the part that gives you life. So if it's gone, you're dead. Most people that say they have out-of-body experiences and say, my spirit left my body, got sucked up or whatever, and off into this thing, what they're actually meaning is that their spirit man is operating beyond the body, like what we talked about earlier. So you can have an experience that is not restricted to the confinements of the body. It works beyond the body, but it doesn't mean your spirit man has left it. There's still breath. There's still that silver cord that we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes that is connected to your body. So even though you're functioning beyond your body, your spirit man can function beyond it. There's still a connection to it. If you're completely out of your body, you're dead. And that can happen too. People die and get resurrected. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, because this particular experience was so vivid, it was so tangible in the way that I had it, that I think only God knows if I actually died, went to heaven, and came back again, or if I was in the spirit. I was still in my body, but I was in my spirit having an encounter. So that's what he's saying. And he's speaking about an experience that happened 14 years, and he said, I was caught up. In other words, he was taken up into the third heaven. Now, many Christians will say that is not a legitimate scripture to use for endorsing Christians today to get to third heaven. Because Paul, number one, it was a sovereign act. Number two, he only had one experience, and it was 14 years earlier. And so it doesn't mean you can just have them every day or whatever. But I want to draw to your attention, he didn't say that it was the only time he experienced third heaven encounters. He was just talking about one specific example there. In fact, turn in your Bibles right now to this whole portion of Scripture, and let's unpack it a little bit for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you could turn there, and we'll just unpack this a little bit. It says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. Then he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak in the earth. There's some things that you'll get as far as revelation that you're not allowed to speak in the earth. Jesus said that to his own disciples. He said, there are many things that I would like to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. So I can't share them with you. But when the Spirit comes, he'll reveal them to you in the right time. So even Jesus himself had encounters, experience, and understanding that he couldn't impart because the disciples weren't ready. So Paul wasn't permitted at that time to be able to speak these things. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. He's talking about a spirit man there. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But if I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, plural, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what he's saying there is that he had many visions and revelations. He's sharing one particular one there. I have shared some encounters that I've had within this school. I haven't shared all of them with you. You can't take the one encounter I shared on the dragon and say, well, she only had one encounter with the dragon, because I've had actually 3 different times when I've slain dragons, 3 of them. And I have the fruit after each one of them to prove that it was a divine encounter from the Lord. Okay? But I just never told you about the other two. Paul, he's had visions, plural, and many revelations, plural, but he's just telling them about one here. So you can't just deduct from that because he didn't mention any more, that he didn't have more third heaven encounters. I know in my spirit that Paul had more than one third heaven encounter, and you can too. We have free access now in Christ, and actually Paul wrote about that in his writings, and we'll look at those scriptures in a little while too. Many people ask about the thorn in the flesh, and you know, a lot of times people think, well, God gave Paul an ugly thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. But that's not actually what that is saying. The thorn in the flesh, even in the Old Testament, is known as persecution. And Paul, because of the gospel and because of the revelations he had had, was being persecuted by the religious and legalistic spirits. Everywhere he went, you can follow his whole ministry through, and you'll see the legalistic spirit was always after him. And he sought the Lord three times that the warfare would actually leave him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, this is the key to overcome the legalism is my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. So he's giving Paul the keys to walk in the victory over these attacks, not to say, oh, you just got to suffer through them. He actually gave him the keys to overcome them. And that was how humility will overcome the pride. God's strength, acknowledging God's strength, will empower you in the weakness. Grace will overcome the legalistic spirit. He's giving him all the keys there. So just in case you were wondering what that was all about. Okay. So Paul talks about third heaven. We know in Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So there's heavens, plural. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens. So there is a heaven above every other heaven, is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Okay, so we've established that there's a third heaven, there's a plurality of heavens, there's a heaven of heavens. So what about the first and the second? Well, personally, I believe that the first heaven is the natural heaven that the Bible talks about, the other 500 verses. That's what I personally believe. This is an interpretive thing, so you know, I'm just going to share with you what I'm sensing, what I feel like the Spirit has given me a little bit of insight on. And the second heaven, I believe, is what overlays the first heaven in the spirit realm. A lot of times we think, oh, there's you know, we have this perception. There's the natural heaven, and then way above that, there's a second heaven, and then way beyond that, there's a third heaven. So that when we're transported in the spirit, we got to get through the first, we got to go through the second, we got to go through the third, and I don't believe that's the way it is. Dominions in the unseen realm, or spheres in the unseen realm, are just that. They're just a sphere away. They're just an influence away. Their locations in the spirit. And so the second heaven, I believe, overlays the natural heaven. Many people believe that the second heaven belongs to the devil. That's the place where he has his hierarchy. That's the place where he does his work. It does not belong to the devil. In fact, the devil doesn't own anything. Amen. Jesus owns all the heavens. All the heavens and the earth belong to him. All authority in heaven and in earth, he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is his in heaven and in earth. So don't ever think that the devil owns anything. I've heard people say, I got sucked up into the second heaven and I was in the second heaven vortex. And I thought, well, the second heaven is not owned by the devil. In fact, there's a lot of angels in the second heaven. God's angels are in the second heaven. There's dominion and authority released from believers that fill the second heaven. In fact, that's our job. Are there devils? Yes, but there's devils in the earth realm too, right? Because they've been cast out of the third heaven. So they're not in the third heaven. There's no demons in the third heaven, but they can go into the second heaven if we allow that. They can be in the earth if we allow that. Church were to take the keys and the authority and do something about that. We're to take dominion over the enemy and not let him touch us or others because we have the power. So the second heaven is an overlay in the spirit, I believe, of the first heaven. So it's a spiritual dimension that is there that you can operate in. And some of your experiences in the spirit will not always be third heaven experiences. Some of them are going to be in the second heaven. Just like the example I shared with you about the Mongolian dragon, that was in the second heaven. That wasn't a third heaven encounter, it was a second heaven encounter. I also saw the overlay in the natural of that place in Mongolia. That was what was overlaying that natural realm. That's the second heaven, okay? So that's the second heaven, first heaven, according to what I believe. And the third heaven People say, well, is that the highest heaven? Well, let me just say this. The scripture does make mention that there is a heaven of heavens. And it doesn't say that there's any more than three. So if you're going to say there's a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a hundredth, whatever, it would be extra biblical, wouldn't it? Because you don't see it within the scripture. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but it would be extra biblical. And I would be careful about that, you know, especially when you're operating in spiritual things. A lot of it is subjective experience. And so you want to make sure you get as much within the perimeters of the word as you possibly can. And I would discourage thinking beyond a third heaven, personally. Paul talked about it equaling the paradise of God. And to me, the paradise of God would be the throne room, because it talks about the tree of life being in the paradise of God. Well, Jesus is the tree of life. It talks about the trees in the river proceeding from the throne. And so if the tree of life is there and has anything to do with those trees, it would be around the throne. So personally, I believe that third heaven is God's domain. It is the heaven that God lives in. I believe the throne room is probably in that place. Do we know for sure? We only know what the scripture says or what it alludes to, but I would be careful about suggesting anything further. And also, just be careful with spiritual experience that you don't get into, and I've seen this actually already, and I want to really address this, almost like a competitiveness for experience. There is no room for pride in heaven. Do you know that Satan got thrown out of heaven because of pride? People of the glory should be the most humble people and the meekest people on the face of the earth. When you've been in the heavens, it's just like, it should humble you. I know every time I experience God, it's like, wow, it just humbles you so much, you know? And it's like there's this heart that comes in you. When you're in heaven, there's no competition. There's no pride. There's no striving. In fact, in the heavenlies, you just want everybody to be happy. You just want to fill everybody's life with joy. And that's how we should be living in the earth. There should be no competition, or this one's better than another one. We just should live to give to each other. You know, my heart is that everybody that I can influence would be going way beyond where I could go. You know, it gives the greatest joy. That is the heart of Jesus. You know, he said, greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father and making a way for you. What a heart, you know. Oh, if we could see more of that in the church instead of the competition. So if we're truly ascending into the heavens and having these experiences, one of the ways to test it out if it's a true heavenly encounter would be the character. When we come back into the earth, did it make an impact on us? You know, are we seasoned in the character of heaven, in the nature of heaven, in the character of Jesus? Because I don't care what kind of experiences you've had. If it doesn't produce the nature of Christ in you, you know, you might as well not have had it. Okay. All right. You've got some teaching in your notes there about paradise, why I believe that paradise equals the throne room. Jesus said in Luke 23:43, to the thief on the cross next to him, he said, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, in the Strong's, when you look up paradise, it can mean one of two things: a heavenly state below the earth in Sheol, or the place of God's abode, one of the two. So we know that after Jesus finished the work on the cross and he released the captives into freedom, when he was raised up from the dead, the heavens opened. He went and prepared a place for us in the heavens. So Abraham's bosom, or paradise below, is empty now. People don't go into Abraham's bosom anymore. Paul said to be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. So the moment we take our last breath on earth, we're with the Lord. And where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and dominion. We don't go in Abraham's bosom anymore. So paradise, I believe today, is the place of God's abode in heaven. Okay, let's talk about ascending and descending then into the heavens, because we want to know if we can. How many of you would like to ascend into heavens if you could, if you were allowed to? Okay, as soon as I find out I'm allowed to do something, that's it. You know, I'm there. Okay. Okay, we first of all know through the scripture that angels ascend and descend. In Genesis 28:12, it says, "And Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So angels ascend when they finish a project, and they descend when they've got a new one. Okay, so they are to work with us. We know that out of Hebrews that they are there to serve us, so they work with us to help us while we're in the earth to fulfill the purposes of God. So angels ascend and angels descend. We know that Paul ascended into the third heaven. He obviously descended because he wrote the letter in the earthly realm about what he had experienced. So he descended, right? And he was able to share insights from the heavenly place in the earth. Okay, so Paul ascended and descended. Usually you'll find if a believer can do something in the scripture, it's for every believer because we're all in Christ. John, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 4, 1 and 2, he went up into the throne room. He went into the heavenly places. You know, the trumpet said, "Come up here," you know, "Come up here." And so he responded to that. So John went up into the heavens, and obviously he descended because he wrote the book of Revelation in the earth on Patmos after he had had that experience. Okay, then we have David. I believe David ascended and descended. I have a feeling David ascended and descended on a regular basis. In Psalm 139, verse 7, he says, "Behold, if I ascend into the heavens, thou art there." Okay. Next, Moses in Exodus 24, we know that Moses went up into the hill of God. We also know that he got commandments and writing in stone when he was in the presence of God. Now, we know he walked up a natural mountain. It is possible, though, that he might have connected with God in the heavenly place when he got those tablets. We know for sure that Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, they walked up the mountain and then went into the heavens because they beheld God and they experienced the sapphire streets and eating and drinking in the presence of God. So we know for sure that they all did, and they did it corporately, didn't they? They all went in the same. That gives you some proof that there's a corporate opportunity for us. People sometimes will condemn that. You can't take a whole room up into the heavens. Jesus can do all things, you know. It's like he did it with Moses and the 70 elders. He can do anything. Of course he can. We've been in groups and glory parties and that where the whole room is. We've ascended. We all have the same experience. How? You know, that's a nice confirmation. And other times, everyone has different experiences because God is unique and deals with us individually. Jesus, we know he ascended historically, but I believe he ascended devotionally. Because he said, "I only do the things I see my Father do." Now, he taught his disciples where his Father lived. He said, "Our Father who lives in heaven." And then he says, "I only do the things I see my Father do." So if he's seeing his Father do things, where is he seeing him do things? I believe he ascended on a regular basis, devotionally, like we can, by faith, to see what the Father was doing. It's so powerful when we have these times of devotion with God in his presence and he begins to reveal things. That's how I believe Jesus operated. He would ascend into the presence of the Father. He would get the Father's heart and counsel, and then he would do it in the earth. He only did the things he saw his Father do. He only spoke the things he heard his Father speak. See? Does that make sense? Okay. So I believe Jesus ascended devotionally. Now, let's review again our new creation realities, because we're talking about heavenly experience now. We're talking about experience in this unseen realm. We're talking about the reality of these locations in the unseen realm. Because you are a born-again spirit, because you have a born-again life on the inside of you that is already a heavenly being. That is why you have access into that heavenly realm. Because your spirit has been quickened, you're already familiar with the heavenly places. You're already familiar. The spirit relates to the spirit realm, but your born again spirit relates to the kingdom of God realm, even though your conscious understanding might not have the full understanding. That's why more meditation in the word, more submission to the Holy Spirit, just by posturing yourself and by receiving the downloads, will awaken your soul realm or your conscious awareness to know what's going on in the unseen realm. And that's a fun discovery. You get to do that your whole life. Praise the Lord. So we're going to move on from that, except to say this, and I'm going to be stressing this until you get it. You, in your spirit man, have been raised up and seated together with Christ far above all principality, power, dominion, and every name that is named. So positionally, you are already there. Your spirit man already has access into that place. Okay, let's ask some questions. Number one, are believers able to experience the unseen realm? And the answer is yes, because you're a born-again spirit. Your spirit relates to the spirit realm. So yes, you are able. There's a difference between allowed and able. Okay, next. Are believers able to access the third heaven realm? And the answer is yes, on the basis, again, of being in Christ. You are able to. We see that in Ephesians. We see that John was able to go up into the heavens when he was called up. Based on also out of Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, that says that we are citizens in heaven, that we have come, this is what it says, we have come unto Mount Zion. That's what we've come to. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. And, you might want to underline this, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is what we've already come to because of the blood of Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. This is what we've come to. According to the scriptures, we are citizens of heaven. This is what we've come to. We've come to the Godhead. We've come to the angels. We've come to the great cloud of witnesses. We've come to Jesus the mediator. We've come to all this. This is ours now. This is what we've come to. Already done. So on the basis of being citizens of heaven, on the basis of that, we are able to have access. In Ephesians 2, 19, in fact, I'd like you to turn there. Because I just noticed something further in the scripture this morning as I was reading my Bible. Ephesians 2, 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not strangers and aliens of heaven. You're not. Isn't that cool? You're not a stranger to heaven. So don't act like one. You're not an alien or a foreigner to heaven. So don't act like one. This is where your citizenship is. I just love that when I saw that. You are no longer strangers or aliens. Heaven doesn't want you to be a stranger. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Amen? Okay, so on the basis of that, you can enter, or you are able to. Hebrews 11:16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Talking about heaven, it's been prepared. John 14, this is good. John 14, 2, 3, and 4. In my Father's house, now that word house there means place of abode, the place of your fixed address. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And that word dwelling places can also mean spheres. It's locations within the place of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I want you to get this. When Jesus was telling the disciples this, it was in John 14. It wasn't in John 20. It was in John 14. He's telling them ahead of time what he's going to do through the cross, that he was going to go make a way for them. He's going to prepare a place for them where the Father dwells. And we so often read this as if, well, that's in the sweet by and by. That's way over on the other side of the grave. He never said that. He said, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, in heaven, there are many spheres there. It is a cool place to go. And I am preparing a place for you. I'm preparing the way. I'm going to make the way for you to go. You're going to have a place prepared there so that you can go. Now let's read on. It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we think it means, well, Jesus died, went to heaven, and he'll come again in his second coming to take us to that place. He didn't say that. Where did he prepare this place? It was through the finished work of the cross. When he said, it is finished, it is finished, the covenant's been cut. And he said, I'll come again. He was raised from the dead and came to them again after he died. So that where he was, and that's what he talked about with them for 40 days, was the kingdom of God, so that they would understand how to live in that realm. You read it again. Some of you are just like, what? You know, this is a huge theological point here. You get this CD or DVD and just keep replaying that one. You know, it's good. You keep meditating on this. And if I go to the cross, if I go to the cross and prepare this place, even though I'm going to die and it looked like I'm gone, I'm going to come again so that where I am, you can be also. Because you're going to be in me. After I complete this work on the cross, you'll be in me so that wherever I am, that's where you are too. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Because the way is Christ. The way is through the blood. Oh my gosh. If I were you, I'd be doing a rapture practice right now. This is so good. Okay. So are believers able to access the heavens?
Yes.
Yes. Now let's look at this one. Are we allowed to? This is the big one. Are we allowed to? It's one thing knowing we can, but are we allowed to right now? Let's look at this. The word access in Webster's, by the way, means the act of coming toward or near to or approach. So do we have the ability to approach the heavens? A way or means of approaching. Do we have a means of getting there? Do we have the right to enter? Do we have the right of admittance? Okay, so that's what access means. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. This is going to get you so excited. Because when you know that the Word of God tells you you can do something, in fact, you're exhorted to do it, then you're free. You've got the green light to move into it. And you need to know that all the time. You need to see your green lights before you move forward. Amen? This is a green light. I want you to get this. Colossians 3, 1. If you then are risen with Christ, are you? See, Paul's talking to a literal church that is within the realm of time here. He's talking to them. They're in the realm of time. They're living, breathing, physical bodies, sitting in pews. You know, he's talking to those kind of believers, and he says, if you're risen, with the inference that they are, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This isn't just like, oh, you know, there's this little offer for you, but it's an actual exhortation. If you're risen, then you should set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated. You are allowed to be heavenly minded. Have you heard it? Well, you got to be careful. You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If we had a little bit of heavenly mindedness in the church, we would do more earthly good. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. And I might just throw this in there here, though, for a little bit of a balance. The most heavenly-minded person in the whole universe is Jesus Christ in his life in the earth. He modeled it. And he did the most earthly good because he related to the heavenly and the earthly. He related to the earthly with the heavenly. It wasn't like, you know, whoa, I'm up here, and not relating to the earth. And sometimes, you know, if we get off so much in the heavens that we don't even have a vocabulary to bring heaven into the earth, then we're missing something. Some people call it missing marbles. I just think it's missing part of the equation. Okay. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above. That's your passion. You are allowed to set your passion on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Glory to God. That is the truth about who you are. Okay, so you are exhorted to set your mind on the things above. Set your passions there. Okay, next, Revelation 4, 1 and 2. I want to show you something here. After these things I looked, this is John, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, some people have argued, saying, well, that was just John. It was just one time. That word isn't for the whole body. It's only for John. But you know what? When you get a rhema word, when the Spirit of God is quickening a word from the Logos in a Kairos time or a God-appointed time, then that word's for whoever he quickens that word to. And I'll tell you, the body of Christ worldwide has been receiving a highlight on that portion of Scripture for over 12 years now. I think personally God called Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer to birth this revelation, because they would sing night and day. They would sing these verses out and intercede about them, calling forth that revelation. And all of a sudden, the whole body worldwide starts getting quick and come up here, come up here, come up here. We sang it. We read books about it. We, you know, have all this stuff. You know, a lot of us didn't understand what it was meaning, but it was literal. Come on, come on. I'm waiting. Come on up. Now, John, he was told to come up here. The voice didn't say, I'm going to bring you up here. I want you to notice this is huge. He was told, come up here. The voice didn't say, I'm going to bring you up here. That invitation, come up here, required a response. John had to have been able to respond to that in faith, to go, it wasn't as sovereign as you think. The invitation was there, but he had to respond. If I say, come to my house, I'm not saying I'm going to bring you there. You have to find your way there. You have to respond to the invitation and go. That's what God was telling him. Come up here, and he went. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, we've got a command here. This isn't like a little polite invitation even. This is a bold exhortation. Come. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where's the throne of grace? Is it in the earth? It's in the heavens. It's the throne that Jesus sits on. Come boldly before the throne of grace. And it says that you can obtain things while you're there. You can obtain invisible substances. You can obtain mercy. You can receive grace to help in time of need in the earth. Obviously, that's talking about the time of need in the earth, because there's no time of need in heaven. But we go to heaven to receive what we need in the earth. Hebrews 9. Oh, you got to turn here. Oh, this is so... Okay, this is my favorite. Okay, Hebrews 9:24. When I saw this, I thought I was going to be raptured. Okay. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but into heaven itself. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that heaven itself now is the real meal deal of what we used to look at in the type and shadow of it as the holy place. So he's saying, Christ didn't enter into the holy place made with hands in the natural, but into the real holy place in heaven, into heaven itself. You got it? For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now I want you to say, holy place,
equals
heaven itself. Okay, that's what this is saying. Now, he continues to talk more about Christ's sacrifice and stuff like that. Go down to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place equals what?
Heaven
itself. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter heaven itself by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to what? Heaven itself. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of what? Faith. How do we access heaven? By faith. Heaven itself. We have access through the blood of Jesus. Is there anyone excited in the house right now? Wow. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me give you another one. Turn to Ephesians 3. The Bible's full of this. Ephesians 3. Let's start with verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This is what we talked about earlier, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Say heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have bold access, boldness and confident access, or boldness and unlimited access, it says in some versions, through faith in him. Bold and unlimited access into what? Heavenly places, into heaven itself. Glory to God. Is this thrilling your heart? I hope so. It's just remarkable. I just love this. I love seeing all these little goodies buried in the scripture. And one more thing, and then we'll take a break. What is the difference between a sovereign act of God and a faith act of a believer? Sovereignty means God initiated, highest supreme level of authority, initiated from him, something that cannot be tampered with or initiated by man. It's something that comes right from the heart of God. Many times people say you cannot have experience in the glory, in the heavenlies, unless God sovereignly initiates it, unless it comes directly from him. You cannot go after it. And that is not theologically true according to the word of God. God is sovereign. He can do anything at any time. But all of the things that he said he would do sovereignly have already been completed in Jesus Christ. When his son Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the plan for covenant, the sovereign plan of God was fulfilled. And now the banquet table has been set available for us. It's all open for us to go in and access all of those promises. And so God expects us to do so by faith. He expects us to. In fact, if at the end of the day we just stood before him and said, well, I didn't do anything with the faith that you gave me, because I was just waiting for you to show up, that would be what Jesus was talking about with the parable of the talents. When he gave out all the different talents, and then he expected to come back and see a return, an investment of those talents. But when he came back and found that one, he said, well, you know, I knew that you were an exact man. You'd come back, blah, blah, blah. You know, I didn't do anything. I just kind of buried it. And he scolded that man, took the talent away, and gave it to others. And that man got thrown into torment. God expects us to invest with the faith that he's given invest into the kingdom of God, all the promises of God. It's like a big banquet table. It's a big, glorious banquet table that's been set. Every promise of God is yes and amen for you. Go and fill your plate. Walk with Holy Spirit down that banquet aisle and say, "Woo, you enlightened that one to me. I'll take some of that, some of that." Oh, you say that one's good. Okay, I'll have that. You know, and so we can access by faith. You don't have to wait for God to do something. You know, if God gave you a sovereign encounter, there's no reward there for you. You didn't do anything. Without faith, you can't please God. If you just sit around and wait for God to show up, he's not impressed with it. He's impressed with people who will go after the promise. He was impressed with Joshua because Joshua believed the word and went after it. He was impressed with Jonathan and his friend even that went after the enemies without even getting a word of commissioning. He was impressed with it. He's impressed with it when you go after what you see. You can't please him without faith. And so heaven has been opened already. The blessings of God has been opened. And he says, "Now I've given you my spirit, so just follow him and by faith go into the fullness that I've called you to." We're going to take a break now.
For more information about Patricia King and XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com.